1 Samuel 25 is where you're at tonight. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day, but sometimes I have. Sometimes you might be having a bad day if you put this both contacts in the same eye. You know you might be having a bad day. You might be having a bad day if you failed just introduction to English. You know you might be having a bad day. You might be having a bad day when the fifth girl in the row has said no when you ask him to the Valentine's banquet. You might be having a bad day. There's a lot of ways that you can have a bad day in college. You know, when you get out of college, life starts to happen to you. It might be a pipe in the sink breaking and lights going out and your computer breaking all in one day. Or it might be when you had, as an evangelist, you travel. It might be, it could possibly be, it might not be, but it very likely might be related to your trailer. There's just a lot of things that can happen when you're pulling a 40-foot trailer down the road and 10 tons, and there's just a lot of things that can happen. I was thinking tonight of all the things that have happened since I've gotten a trailer. Now, when I first got a trailer, I remember we were driving from Connecticut down to Delaware, and we were up in the Connecticut area. We were driving through the night, so we drove through the night. Amber and I, we didn't have any kids at the time. This was just a 28-foot trailer, and we came into Delaware, not very far from where we were going to show our brand new house off to all the family on her side. And Amber was looking in the mirror, and she said, "Are those sparks?" And a wheel on a tandem axle trailer had just completely decided to come off. Up to that point, I didn't know anything about trailers. In fact, I hardly knew anything about mechanics. And the wheel just decided to come off. It didn't just come off. It sheared all the lug bolts that was holding it that were holding it in place. And I said, "Oh, what in the world am I going to do? I mean, this is really ruining my day." And I got off to the side on the shoulder, and I just kind of inched down the road, you know. And wouldn't you know, the Lord had an RV place right there. And her uncle didn't live but maybe 35 or 40 minutes away, so he came over and helped me, and we found the wheel. I mean, if that had happened in the middle of traffic, it would have been really bad. That wheel was fully intact, but it could have flown out and hit somebody in the windshield and caused a real problem. And so there's just all kinds of things that can happen. Well, we got all the lug studs beat out and new ones pounded in, and we put this one on, and it was good. And so my first traumatic experience, I had never changed a tire up to that point. My first traumatic experience with a trailer, the first of many, happened. And then we showed it to all her family there in Delaware. And then we were going to go down to the D.C. area, south of D.C. in the Woodbridge area. And we were going to show it to a friend of ours. He was at the time a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. And so we started pulling in, and we were pulling into this kind of ritzy area of Woodbridge, Virginia. And people were pulling widely around and slowing down and looking at us and then just laughing. And I said, "What's going on?" Already my stress level was way over the top. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" And I just didn't know what to do. So I slammed on the brakes right there in the middle of busy traffic. And I got out, and there's a little seam that goes all the way around the edge of the trailer and a little rubber seal that goes all the way around. And it was completely off, and it was wagging like a tail in the back. And people were trying to... I was so mad, I grabbed that thing and threw it on the ground and got back in and went down to where we were staying. Oh, I was so upset. I went back and retrieved it later and tried to piece it back together with a little bit of duct tape. But I'll tell you, it really can happen with a trailer. Since that time, I've had leaf springs break. I've had lots of tires blow. I've had a tire blow and then another tire within an hour blow. And that's a problem if you only have one spare. There's just lots of things that can happen. Sometimes you look at evangelists and think we're strange. Well, you try traveling with a 40-foot trailer down the road, and we'll see how strange you look after all these years of traveling. And I had the wheel come off, and I had to ratchet strap the axle up to the frame and inch down the road very carefully and very gingerly. There's just all kinds of things that can happen. I was in a camping world sometime ago, There was a great big picture of a guy in shorts and untucked shirt, and he was flipping burgers next to his fancy clean RV. And Brother Schmidt, I said, I'm going to sue them for false advertising. I said, what they need to do is have a picture of a guy with his head about 5 feet from a semi as he's on the side of the road changing a leaf spring. That might give these people RV lust. It might give them a little bit of a pause in their thinking. But, you know, trailers can happen. You know, there's two things you can do with a trailer. You can sell it or you can fix it. And so I'm kind of somewhere always wafting between the two, you know. It's just a lot that, you know, there's home improvement and home maintenance. When you have a trailer, it's times 10. Now, we have a trailer for a particular reason, and it's a good reason. It's so we can keep our family together. Now, I don't know if it's good for keeping a marriage together, but it's good for keeping a family together. You know, there's just a lot of stress that can come when you've got your home on the road. I want to say sometimes you can get to the point in your life and the place in your life through circumstances, through trouble, through difficulty, through hardship, through temptation, through betrayal, through it all at the same time, when you have had enough. And David is there in 1 Samuel 25. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, when you've had enough. Because there's a certain way to respond and a certain way not to respond when you've had enough. David, in this passage of Scripture, has had it. He's tired of all the trouble. He's tired of all the mess. He's tired of all the difficulty. And he has absolutely had enough. Now, this is not going to be the end of his trouble. It's not going to be the end of his difficulty. But up to this point, he is just sick of all that's happened. You think, wow, David got anointed when he was in his youth. But his life didn't go up from there. His life went through a series of roller coaster rides, and most of it was down. He was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 17, there was the great victory we spoke of last night. In 1 Samuel 18, he was given to Mary, the king's daughter, Michal. And that was not because David was such a good candidate for Michal, or because Saul wanted a good son-in-law for himself and a good husband for his daughter. It was simply because he wanted to sabotage David. He was jealous. He was envious. He wanted to keep his friends close and his enemies closer. And for some strange reason, he thought David was his enemy. He had no reason to believe that. But perhaps the whispering in the palace, whatever the case may be. And so from 1 Samuel 18 all the way through 1 Samuel 31, David was running. He was hiding. He was running. He would come back in 1 Samuel 19 when Saul would again try to pin him to the wall with a spear. 1 Samuel chapter 24, he would try to kill David. 1 Samuel, and David would show his grace. David could have an opportunity to kill Saul on two occasions in these following chapters from 1 Samuel chapter 17 on, and you'll find that David's life was a whole lot of trouble. God had to prepare him to be the king. And if he was going to have a man after his own heart, he was going to have some bruises and some wounds and some difficulties and some weeping. Do you know it's from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 1 Samuel 31 that some of the greatest psalms ever penned were written. It's in those times that David cried out to God, trusting the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, Samuel dies. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, David takes his own mother and father up to Moab to get them out and away because he just doesn't know what's going to happen to his own family at the hand of Saul. There's a lot of crazy things that are happening in David's life, and most of them are coming directly from Saul. And David never lifted up his hand against God's anointed. He had it as a code of ethics. He had it as a code of honor that he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed. God could take care of the problem. God could take care of Saul. Again, I said on two occasions he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. And he said, God forbid that I should lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. He understood authority and understood it biblically and properly. Even though authority was in the wrong, David was going to let God take care of the authority when they were in the wrong. Now in 1 Samuel 25, Samuel dies. Notice verse number 1. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. Now, so you know, David had gathered around him, or others had gathered around David that were in the number of 600. 600 men had gathered around David. The Bible tells us that they were men that were discouraged, they were in debt, and they were discontented. How would you like to have that for a church congregation? These men were trouble. These men were rejected by others. They were the rabble of the crowd. But these men were the ones that David had gathered to him in a time when he needed someone and they needed someone. And he became their leader. It's interesting to me because sometimes young men, when they first start out in the ministry, have great ideas and great promise. And that you ought always have great ideas. And you ought always be idealistic and optimistic as to what God can do. But sometimes some young men fresh out of college or not long in the ministry, they want to build a big ministry. And some pastors, they want to have a big ministry. Now, if God lets you do that, that's good. But you know, Moses had the biggest congregation in the history of the world. And boy, they were a piece of work. I mean, complaining and griping and murmuring at every twist and turn. You know, with those numbers, there comes stewardship. And with those numbers, sometimes there comes trouble and difficulty. You might think twice and say, Lord, give me the number that I can handle. And now David has 600. That's a pretty large number. And they act as his bodyguards, and they act as his scouts, and they act as his soldiers. And sometimes he goes out and fights against the Philistines with them and just comes into Saul's army. David was actually in 1 Samuel chapter 18 set over the men of war. And now there's all kinds of things that are happening in David's life. But now he's got these 600 men. By the way, do you know what those 600 men became? Many of them became David's mighty men. He showed loyalty to them, and they showed loyalty to him, and there was a great bond between them. And now they're all gathered at Samuel's funeral. And at the end, David says, I got to feed these guys. How am I going to do this? I've heard that Nabal is shearing some sheep. Nabal was a well-known man. He was a wealthy man. But the Bible says he was churlish and evil in his countenance, evil in his doings. And the scripture says that David carefully, respectfully, thoughtfully sent some of his men over to Nabal, who was shearing sheep. Typically, when you shear sheep, you butcher a few and you have a bit of a feast. And so he thought, well, this would be an opportunity. He's going to get rid of some anyway. And I've provided unpaid for and unasked for protection to his shepherds, guarding these 600 sheep. And so perhaps he would spare a 50 or maybe even a few more to feed my men. So they go, they speak respectfully. Look at Nabal's response, verse 10. And Nabal answered. By the way, Nabal should have gladly offered him some sheep. Nabal, out of kind gratitude, Nabal, out of respect, Nabal, out of just hospitality that was the typical fare in Middle Eastern custom. He should have offered some sheep. Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. Be mindful now, David's not going to go home to his family. David's marriage has been disrupted by this time. Saul had come and taken Michal away and forced a divorce. David has his men, and that's all. He's going from cave to cave and hill to hill, running from Saul, who should be his ally. In fact, he's turned on him as an enemy. Samuel, someone that David confided in and loved and respected, has died. And Samuel was he was one of the patriarchs at that time. And now, when David simply asks for a little bit of food in just kindness for what he's shown in protection for Nabal's shepherds and sheep, he gets insults. And in 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 13, David has had enough. Notice verse number 13. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David's about to react. David's about to respond. Are you watching? David's about to do something he's going to regret. And usually when you've had enough, that's not the time to react. That's not the time to speak. That's not the time to make declarations and grand conclusions. That's not the time to put your emotions on full display when you've had enough. That's the time to get alone. The time to encourage yourself in the Lord. The time to walk with God and let the Lord fill your cup. David had had enough. I don't know about you, but I would say that the past year has been a year when many have just about had their fill of it. Their fill of the trouble, their fill of the strife, their fill of the information, good, bad, true or false, their fill of the restrictions, their fill of it. They've just had their fill of it. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I would not want to be a pastor right now, much less any time. But I would not want to be a pastor in these days. There's just all kinds of decisions laid upon them and choices that they have to make. And they're in trouble if they do and in trouble if they don't. And it's just a troublesome time right now. The truth is that God can help us through all of that. But you know, with all of these things happening, we can let the boil reach to a simmering boiling point and say, "I've had it." I want to show you what to do when you've had enough. Verse 14, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall.' And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." I want you to notice a few simple truths tonight. Number one, when you've had enough, don't overreact. You know, sometimes a husband can have enough. He works hard on the job and maybe he doesn't get the proper gratitude at home, and maybe his wife wants a little bit more. Maybe she's had it at home because she's watched the kids all day and they come home. He comes home and doesn't find a warm greeting. He finds a whole lot of expectation and a whole lot of nagging and persistence, and he's just had enough. Sometimes a wife can have enough with her kids, and sometimes she's maybe homeschooling them or running them to and fro from practice to practice and job to job, and she doesn't get the appreciation she thinks she needs and deserves from her husband, and she's just had enough. Sometimes we as human beings can have enough because of circumstances here and trouble there and difficulty there, and our anger can reach to a boiling point. And if we're not careful, we overreact. When you've had enough, don't overreact. Think of the people in the Bible that had enough. Cain had enough, and it led to him killing his brother Abel. Job's wife had enough, and it led her to speak words of infamy, curse God, and die that will forever be recorded in Scripture. You find Jonah had enough, and he was waiting after he had disobeyed God the first time, then obeyed God the second time, kind of half-hearted sort of way. Then he marched up on the mountainside and waited for lightning bolts to strike Nineveh because Jonah had had enough. What about Elijah? Elijah had had enough. He'd served God faithfully time and time again, and he was the only one, at least he thought. And truthfully, he didn't get all the information in real time. And so he thought he was the only one left, and he stood for God, and he stood against the prophets of Baal and marched them over the edge of the cliff to their own death. And then he gets a letter from Jezebel, and Jezebel says, I'm going to make you just like those prophets by the end of nightfall. And he heads to the mountains and says, I've had it. Don't overreact. David girded his sword on his side. He told his men to gird their swords on their side. And there was going to be bloodshed tonight. Literal, horrifying, awful bloodshed. He was going to cut off all the males of Nabal's household. Why? Because Nabal insulted him. Now I'll tell you, you may not understand it fully now. I'm going to tell you, you get out there and there's real spiritual warfare that comes against you. You've understood it some. Maybe your family doesn't support you like you ought, and you had a few words back home at Christmas time, and maybe there have been some disappointing circumstances back home, and you just think it shouldn't work out this way. I'll tell you, we need to let our expectations rest at the cross, and we need to take them to the throne of God, because oftentimes our expectations don't meet reality, and the way that we think it should turn out, it doesn't turn out, and if we're not careful, we can just reach a tipping point and say, that's it! I'm done. I'm through. John Mark had enough and he quit. How about it? Peter had enough and he was about to quit. He blasphemed the Lord and cursed God and denied the Savior. All the things that can happen when we've had enough. Number one, don't overreact. But notice, please, what the Bible says in verse 21 and 22. David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Someone said bitterness is the result of when you feel your sense of justice has been violated. This isn't right. I deserve better. Number two, when you've had enough, remember what you really deserve. When you've had enough, remember what you really deserve. We've got 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel 31. David didn't have that. He didn't know how long he could take it. He didn't know whether this was going to be 5 more chapters, 6 more chapters. He didn't know whether this was going to be another book. I don't think I can take it any longer. And beside, I deserve better. We think that. All our lives we've been striving for better. We trade in our Hyundai for a Chevrolet. And we realize that's a disaster, so we get a Dodge. And we realize we finally made it, and then that breaks. You know, the truth is that we always think we deserve better than what we have and what we get. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I don't deserve this kind of attitude. I deserve better. And that's where David's at. David says, I've kept his sheep in vain. I want to ask, is there anything you view right now as if it's in vain? It's vain for me to finish this semester. It's vain for me to finish out here at school. It's vain. What good is it? What use is it? I've had trouble here and trouble there and trouble before me and trouble behind me, to my right and to my left. It's just vain. I don't think I can go on. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Hey, when you've had enough, don't overreact. And number two, remember what you really deserve. He says, I'm going to go show this guy a thing or two. He says, I deserve better than this. It's been in vain that I've kept his sheep, and he won't even give me a few sheep to feed my men. He said, it's all been in vain. Listen to me. What you really deserve is an eternal hell. Anything other than that is better than what you deserve. Now, that's a reality check, because that goes against our pride. What a message we heard this morning to challenge us about God's holiness and our need for brokenness. Anything, even suffering, that we get other than hell is better than what we deserve. And the Bible shows us here that David was just at a tipping point. Number one, remember. What you don't overreact. Number two, remember what you really deserve. Look at what verse 23 says. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. And then she began her plea. She was advocating for her family. She was advocating for Nabal. She was advocating against bloodshed. She was pleading for David not to do what he was going to do. He said, please don't do this. Don't even consider Nabal. As his name is, so is he. Folly is with him. Number three, when you've had enough, let someone point out your blind spots. Let me say it again. When you've had enough, let someone point out your blind spots. Oh, how vital it is that we let people point out to us some areas where we're drifting into the other lane. Now, when I first got married, I consider myself a very good driver. Some that have ridden with me don't. But anyway, when I first got married, my wife would react. And we had to come to terms on this, you know. When I was drifting in the other lane, when I first got married, we had a 1991 Oldsmobile Bravada and had about 70,000 miles on it or so. And I would drift into the other lane, and she would do something like this. Ah! Well, I had no idea what that meant in woman speak. I mean, no idea. So here I am overcorrecting this way and then having to overcorrect this way, and the problem would be worse than the solution would be worse than the problem. I mean, it's really something. And anybody that's married here knows what I'm talking about. And I said, what's wrong, honey? She said, you were drifting into the other lane. That's all. That's you know, I mean, come on. This is just adventure. That's why you married me. I mean, what in the world? You know, just drifting into the other lane. I said, honey, we got to work this out. I said, now, please don't ever do that again. Now, she still did it a few times afterwards and gave me a heart attack and probably made me the man that I am today. But you know, at now, she doesn't do that so much. Now she goes, and she might reach over and grab me. And I have marks all up and down my arm to prove it. Now, she's trying to kindly and sanely and safely for everyone involved point out my blind spots. We've kind of developed a ministry over the years, because at first it was an Oldsmobile Bravada, then it was a 28-foot trailer, and now it's a 40-some-foot trailer and a Dodge. And so we have a ministry of trying to point people to the Lord. And when you're drifting into another lane with all of that, believe me, some people really come to terms with their eternity and their own brevity of life, you know. It either sends them one way off the edge or the other, one thing like that. But now here in this passage, she, Abigail, is pointing out David's blind spots. You know, every one of us have blind spots. Do you know that? There are certain ways that you have reacted and you react now, and most of it comes from the way you've seen your parents react. Some of it comes from your personality. Some of it comes from what you've seen modeled before you. But all of it has a blind spot. Are you willing to let anybody point that out? Who can confront you? I thought it was so interesting this morning when we were talking about Uzziah and when the message came to Uzziah. Obviously, Uzziah didn't let certain people point out his blind spots, or he reached a point where nobody could fault him. Nobody could confront him. Who will you let confront you? Will you let Nathan the prophet confront you and point out something that's wrong? Will you let a nameless prophet come along and point their finger and say that's wrong? Would you let a friend? Would you let a brother or sister? Really, you ought to be of such a mind that whoever points out something that's wrong or something that's erroneous in your life, you ought to be of a certain mind that it just, thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't see that. Is that really how I respond? By the way, that is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 18 does not let either party off the hook. The person who is offended or who has something ought with his brother in Matthew chapter 5, or his brother has ought with him, is to leave his gift at the altar. That means stop praying and go make it right. Hey, is there something between us? I don't want there to be something between us. Is there something that I've done to offend you? Matthew 18, the brother who has had the offense committed goes to the brother who has committed the offense and say, there's something you've done to offend me. He used to preach that seems proud. Early on in my life, I thought, that's kind of proud to go say, you've offended me. And it's a little petty, isn't it? No, because that person that has offended you may not even realize they've done it. Again, they've developed the way they react in certain circumstances, what they say in certain circumstances. It may not be anything to them, but it came across proud. Maybe it came across critical. Maybe it was over the line, and you let that fester and boil and brew, and pretty soon it'll turn into an infection that'll ruin your life. So the person who is offended has a responsibility to go, and the person who has committed the offense or has been offended has the responsibility to go to the party and reconcile. No one's off the hook. You say, well, I'll go to them when they come to me. That's not the way it works. That's not biblical Christianity. You go if there is any idea of an offense. And when you do that, do you know what? Blind spots are pointed out. I didn't see that. What do you mean I've got half the trailer and the truck in the other lane and on the shoulder? I didn't know that, honey. Thank you for what do you mean I'm headed over the cliff and I'm about to hit a guardrail? Thank you, honey, for pointing that out. I need to be that responsive there. Watch this. If you won't let someone point out your blind spots, you're going to get in a wreck. And the truth is, you're going to probably take somebody with you. And it may be over break. That's exactly what's happened. Will you let somebody point it out? Maybe you're so angry you don't even see your anger. Maybe you're so frustrated you don't even see your frustration. Maybe you didn't even realize that you stepped across the line. Maybe you didn't even realize that you had enough. But now David is saber-rattling, and it's not against the Philistine. He's saber-rattling. The sweet psalmist, he's saber-rattling, and he's going against an innocent man and is going to take innocent life, boys and men and servants and Nabal, just because of an insult? Yes. Yes. And David needs someone to point out his blind spots. Thank God Abigail was willing to do that. By the way, when you point out someone's blind spots, you ought to show humility like Abigail did. And you ought to show care. But whatever you do, you better be willing to point out someone's blind spots or they're going to go over the cliff. Number three, let someone point out your blind spots. But notice what our text says in verse 26. She pleads and says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now make no mistake, what David was intending to do was over the top. It was across the line. It was an overreaction. He shouldn't have made this response, but he did. And how many of us can say we have never overreacted in a circumstance? But now she's pleading, please don't do this. Please don't avenge yourself. God will take care of it. Verse 27, and now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto thy, my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. That's an astounding statement, because she's not the one that committed the trespass, but she's willing to take the hit. She says, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, let me just pause and say, when you have overreacted or you've had enough, you do need to stop and not overreact. You do need to let someone point out your blind spots. You do need to recognize what you really deserve. But I want you to see that when you do this, it doesn't, when you do step back and pause and not go through with it, you do need to understand that doesn't mean whatever was said or done on the other end was okay. What Nabal did wasn't right, but two wrongs don't make a right. And now in verse number 29, she continues. She says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee. She's speaking of Saul. And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. It's interesting to me that Nabal passed David off with an insult. There be many days, many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master as if he were just a common slave. And yet David was a household name. Everybody knew that he had killed Goliath. Everybody knew who David was. He was in charge of Saul's men of war. Everybody knew that Michal, Saul's daughter, had married him. Everybody knew that. And she knew a great deal. Married to the same man. She knew that someday David would become king. She knew that David had killed Goliath. And she makes a reference to him in the sling in verse number 29. Notice verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She knew that he'd been anointed. Verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Watch it. Hey, let someone point out your blind spots. Realize what you really deserve. Don't overreact. Watch number 4, have enough sense to change course. Have enough sense to change course. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Do you see what he's doing? He's receiving the correction from a lady. You know, one reason why I believe David was a man after God's own heart was because he could receive correction. And it didn't take a freight train to get his attention. If you'll receive correction from wherever it comes, that's wise. That's wisdom. That's, I'm going to buy it up here. The Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom. And it says we're to invest in this. Yeah, I'll take that. Yeah, that'll help me. Boy, you know what? I was off course there. Thank you. If you'll take it now from an RA or from a fellow student, or you'll take it from your wife or from your husband, sometimes God gives us correction and rebuke from our children. Sometimes God gives correction from a preacher. Are you ready? Sometimes God gives correction from someone that's unsaved. You willing to take it? You willing to take that rebuke and that correction? You show me someone that can't take rebuke, and I'll show you someone that's headed for a disaster. And they're going to take someone with them. But when you take rebuke and you receive correction, and watch, you don't just receive it, you don't just hear it, but you do something about it. How many times does your mom or your dad have to tell you to fix a problem? How many times does the teacher have to say, this is wrong, you have to correct it? How many times does someone have to point out a flaw in your character before you say, you know what, I'm going to get that right, and I'm not going to live in a wrong way? How many times does the preacher have to preach? And I'll tell you this, I've found in my own life that a lot of times the Lord gives me 50 messages. He gives it to me from the pulpit and from a circumstance and from someone in my family or someone close by, and he's speaking to me. You think that after the first few, it would go through this thick skull. But how many times have we been so hard in our hearts? We're so stubborn in our ways. Stubbornness, you know, that's not a good trait. The Bible says it says idolatry. And who do you suppose is being worshipped when stubbornness is numero uno? You. Watch. Number one, don't overreact. Number two, remember what you really deserve. Number three, let someone point out your blind spots. Number four, have enough sense to change course. But watch what happens in verse number 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So he can have a feast, but he doesn't give any care or concern to David, who's provided protection. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Watch how, watch this. Number five, I want you to see that if you're going to respond rightly when you've had enough, let God settle the matter. We believe in the providence of God. We believe in God's sovereignty. And by the way, the Calvinists are the only ones that can define that. That was around long before they ever came upon the scene. We believe that God is in control. We believe that God will right every wrong. We believe that the judge of all the earth will do right. And when you see wrong done here and wrong done there, and you say something needs to be done about this, something needs to be taken, someone needs to take action, you better consider what action it is, and you better weigh heavy what your response will be. And if you even need to be involved, I'll tell you, most of the problems that I see in this world and injustice can be solved when I take them to the throne of grace. And when I leave them there, and I know that God is bigger than me and bigger than my perspective, and He's got an aerial view of the situation, and God can settle the matter a whole lot better than I can. Will you let the Lord take the battle in His hands? Will you let the Lord take control of the wheel? He's the one that made the vehicle. He's the one that formed and allowed this circumstance to happen. He's the one that can maneuver your life through the difficult roads of life without you taking the wheel from Him. Will you let Him? Let God settle the matter. Let God settle the score. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you mark it down. God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not unrighteous to forget that which the evil workers have done. And someday, those that are enjoying their evil deeds now will have to pay. A few years ago, when the Supreme Court ruled in favor of sodomy and the homosexual lifestyle, I said they better enjoy it while they can, because they'll have all eternity to think about it. You cannot sin and get by. There is going to be a payday someday, and those that do wrong, whether they think they've gotten by now or not, will someday have to give an account to a holy God. And it's such a blessing when you can roll this burden over on the Lord and say, Lord, You settle the matter. And the Lord took care of Nabal. In just a matter of days, I think it's ironic that Nabal died with a heart of stone like he lived with a heart of stone. And it didn't help him in the end. He must have, I hope he enjoyed that last bite of steak. I hope he enjoyed that last sip of wine. Because he only had a few more days to think about it. And when you stand against God's word and God's work, there's going to be a payday someday. But when you are doing what is right and honoring God, and people insult you and people misunderstand you and people come against you, don't let bitterness wash over you. Don't let anger rise up in your soul. Don't overreact. Don't forget what you really deserve. Allow others to point out your blind spots. Have enough sense to change course and let God settle the matter. And when you do, God will be able to steer you clear of a testimony that could very well have been ruined if you'd have done what you were planning to do. Father, will you help us? We live in very uncertain times. Lord, we live in troubled times. And it's just so very often that we want to take matters into our own hands, especially when we've been the brunt of an insult or an attack or neglect or betrayal. We just feel as though, Lord, we deserve better. I pray that you'd help us tonight to take a good look at Calvary and see that when you were reviled, you reviled not again. When you suffered, you threatened not, but committed yourself to him that judgeth righteously.